Well, welcome to Blackhawk Church. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team here at Blackhawk. Welcome to those of you who are joining us online, those of you who are joining us on the podcast, those of you who are joining us at Blackhawk downtown, and those who join us at Blackhawk Fitchburg, and of course, those of you in the room with me right now. So this is a big day in terms of our year-long pursuit through the Bible. We're calling it Love This Book, and today we're starting a brand new section as we move into the New Testament. So this is the third of four journals that you can pick up at the info center at your site or venue, and we hope that you just join us. So many of us are kind of like, you know, we feel guilty because we started and then we stopped and we're not really sure if we can start again. This is the perfect time as we jump into the New Testament. So it's kind of a start again, and here we go. We will be in this journal, God and Messiah, until the middle of October. So this is one of the longer sections as we talk about Jesus Christ. So join us. We really want you to jump right in. Last week, we finished up the Old Testament, and Dr. Charles Yu had a unique way of finishing the Old Testament. So I don't know if you were here for that, but he wrote a song and taught it to all of us so that we can all know the Old Testament. So I thought a good way to begin today's message was a review from last week's message. Watch this video that, by the way, went viral. So we got like a new star at Blackhawk here. So let's all watch this at all sites and venues and then sing along with Charles. Here we go.
People made to redeem the world. Law, God's nature on display. Land, the place God lives with us. Kings to guide the people's way. Rebellion, people turn from God. In exile, people sent away. Then hope, his promise to redeem. That will bring us to the New Testament. People made to redeem the world. Law, God's nature on display. Land, the place God lives with us. Kings to guide the people's way. Rebellion, people turn from God. Then exile, people sent away. Then hope, his promise to redeem. That will bring us to the New Testament. People, law, land, kings, rebellion, exile, hope.
Let's hear it for Dr. Yu. Woo! Yeah. It's awesome. And you can pray for the relationship that Charles and I are having with each other, because we're in a little conflict right now, because Charles came to me and said he wants to quit the teaching team and start being on the worship arts team. So I said, no, you're not that good. Get back on the teaching team. You think that's a good decision?
Yes.
Yeah, there you go. So at any rate, so we love you, Charles, but that's enough right there. That's it. So that's a good way of kind of wrapping up the Old Testament. So my task on the teaching team is to begin the New Testament. So if you're finishing the Old Testament and beginning the New Testament, well, what actually happens when that takes place? So everybody take your Bibles and turn to the blank pages between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In my Bible, it looks like this. So find your Bible and find those blank pages. Now, I'm assuming that many of us have paper Bibles. Do you remember the paper Bible? So just for the sake of the teaching team, I'm going to do a little survey. All sites and venues, everybody participate, because our teachers are kind of watching. So if you normally, in Love This Book, if you normally use a paper old-fashioned Bible like this, raise your Bible or raise your hand right now if you use a paper Bible. All right. Hands down, that's great. If you use a digital Bible, like out of a phone or a tablet, go ahead and raise your hand in the air like that. Okay. So, and those of you who had tablets had them on, actually, so I could see the light. So that's cool. Okay. So that's really good for us to know. So those of you who have tablets and phones and stuff like that, there are these things called paper Bibles. And in a paper Bible, not in yours, but in a paper Bible, there's actually blank pages between the Old Testament and the New Testament. My job today is to fill in those blank pages. Charles gets to sing the cool song. I get the blank pages. Something's happening here. So the way to fill in the blank pages is basically to kind of remind us, well, what happened at the very end of the Old Testament? The Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi. And how does Malachi end? With bad news or good news? Well, take your Bibles and turn to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1, verse 10. Malachi chapter 1, verse 10. This is the way it ends. Malachi writes, he's speaking for Yahweh here, "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands." For those of us who think, well, Yahweh is always pleased with the temple, Malachi 1:10. He is telling his people, would someone please shut the doors? Don't let anybody in, because what's going on there is awful. Now, is Yahweh in a good mood or bad mood? Now, to just kind of clarify how bad of a mood he actually is in, look at the last verses of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. This is Yahweh speaking. "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." Now, forgive me for yelling there, but I just point of emphasis. Does the Old Testament end with what you call good news or bad news? Bad news. The Old Testament does not end, "and they will live happily ever after." That's not how it ends. It ends with Yahweh very forcefully saying, there's going to come this Elijah-like figure before the end of all things. He's going to bring total destruction on this place. So that's the way it ends. So, wow. So you're just kind of left hanging. The Old Testament ends with bad news. And then you turn the page, and then you get to blank pages. And then you turn the page one more, for those of us who have old-fashioned Bibles, and you come to the first book of the New Testament, which is the book of, and that's not its correct title, actually. So in all of our Bibles, the English Bibles, most of our Bibles say the thing is entitled Matthew. That's not the correct title. The correct title actually is the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel means what? Good news. Oh, stop. So let's go back again. The Old Testament ends bad news or good news? Then the blank pages. And then the New Testament begins with good news. The good news according to Matthew. And then the next book in the New Testament is not Mark, but the Gospel according to Mark. And then the next one after that is the Gospel according to Luke. And then the Gospel according to John. Now, as English readers, sometimes we think, oh, there are four gospels. There are not four gospels. There is one gospel that four different people write about. Let me repeat that. There's only one gospel, you guys. The good news about Jesus Christ. We have Matthew's perspective, we have Mark's perspective, Luke's perspective, and John's perspective. The core of the good news about Jesus Christ is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So that's why in all four accounts, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ takes up huge space in all of those books. But they're not four different gospels. It's one gospel, four different perspectives. It would be like if four different people are writing like perspectives on my life. There would just be basically just one life of mine, but then four different people, let's say my sister writes an account of my life. That would be one perspective. And then let's say my daughter writes another account of my life. That would be another perspective. Then my wife writes a perspective on my life. Yikes. That would be another perspective. And then my assistant, Ashley Moore, if she writes a perspective, I would want no one to read that perspective at all. Those would be four completely different perspectives on my one life. And they would not read the same because there's four different women there, four different personalities. And they see things a little differently. Those are the gospels. But when you say gospels, we think, oh, there must be four different gospels. No. One gospel. To gospel is to tell the good news about Jesus Christ. Matthew tells it, Mark tells it, Luke tells it, and John tells it. Different perspectives. Now, when you go into the New Testament, chronologically speaking, in terms of like actual, when would the first narrative, like when should we pick up the first one? Matthew is not the first one chronologically. What I mean by chronologically is like the Acts, the life of Jesus. The very first one that tells about the things that happened before Jesus was born is Luke's gospel. So if we're actually going to turn from Malachi to the New Testament, we should go right to Luke chapter 1. So take your Bibles and turn there, Luke 1. How you guys doing? Okay? All right. In a second, I'm going to sing a song about all this. Why are you laughing? Why is that? So Luke has a few introductory comments about who he is and who he's writing to, a fellow named Theophilus in Rome. And then the narrative actually picks up in verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time for burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Stop. This is so cool. So you see the way the Old Testament ends is God saying to his people, somebody shut the doors of the temple. And the way the New Testament begins, we're right back in the temple. Somebody see that? It's like, what? Now we're in the temple again. This is the way it begins. And there is this old guy named Zechariah, and he's so old, his wife and they don't have any kids, and he's serving in the temple. Now, one of the things for English American readers in the 21st century, when we see the word temple in the Bible, we think, well, it's referring to the same structure. We couldn't be more wrong. There's several temples in the Bible. Let's look at those temples. The temple that gets kind of all the press is Solomon's temple. This is the one that has like all the gold in it and stuff like that. But that temple, if you've been following Love This Book, is destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And then, Pastor Ben talked about this a couple of weeks ago, Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, then they build a second temple. But then that temple is destroyed. It's not completely destroyed, but it's beat up pretty bad when one of the Roman generals comes in after Pompey in 63 BC, and his name's Crassus, and he kind of basically really just defaces the temple. And then the second temple then is restored by this guy named Herod the Great that Luke was just talking about. He then restores the temple, and it's a long building project. And when Jesus is walking around on the earth, the construction is still happening. And this is not a brand new temple, but it's the restoration of the second temple. And then that's destroyed when a Roman general named Titus comes in 70 AD. So my job today is to fill in that blank page. So how did we get from Malachi to Luke 1? What happened during those days? Well, as Ben talked about a few weeks ago, there are these fellows named Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, and they, 200 years after those guys, there was this Persian Empire that had taken over all of Judea and Samaria. And we have a book in the Bible about this. The queen's name is Esther. It's a great read. So that goes on for about 200 years after Ezra and Nehemiah. And then there is this young general from the west who comes in, and it begins the Greek Empire. And this Greek Empire now takes over that whole area and larger area, and that's led by this famous guy named Alexander the Great. Here's a bust of Alexander the Great. He dies in 323 BC, and if you remember that date, like you're going to, that also clues you into his age when he died. 323, he died at the age of 32. The guy did a lot by the time he got to 32. A major player in world history. So he takes over major swaths of Europe and the Middle East, goes all the way down to Egypt, all the way over to India. But he doesn't live very long. And so when he dies, his kingdom is divided up piecemeal into several different groups. For our purposes today, I'm just going to focus on two of the groups that took over his kingdom. The one in Egypt was taken over by a family called the Ptolemies, and the one in Samaria and Judea in the Middle East was taken over by a family that's called basically the Seleucids. The Ptolemies in Egypt, they were tolerant of the Jewish people, but the Seleucids hated the Jewish people, and they killed them by the thousands. The Seleucids were very powerful, and they were not tolerant of the Jewish religion at all. If you were a Jew, basically, you either had to switch over and become like a Gentile Seleucid, or you were dead, basically. Now, let me just talk for a second about that. If you were a Jewish young man or young woman, and you were born into the world in Jesus' day, and somebody said, oh, there's a Gentile, what would you think of Gentiles? You'd hate them. Because the Gentiles were basically coming into your town, into your home, and raping and killing and destroying your people for hundreds of years. This is going to cause major problems if you're a Jewish person. And if you're a missionary for the new Jewish sect, when you say the Jews and the Gentiles should all get together under one good news, that's going to cause more problems. You guys following me? Lots of division here. One of the worst Seleucids was this guy. His name's Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, Antiochus is the name he gave himself, or his mother gave him the name Antiochus after his dad. He gave himself the name Epiphanes, which basically means God made manifest. So this guy is worse than Hitler. Hitler never thought of himself as a god. This guy thought of himself as a god. And he, if you're living in Jerusalem and you think of yourself as a god, where are you going to go to have people sacrifice to you? You're going to go to the temple. So he goes into the second temple, he desecrates it, and he finds out that the Jewish people have these dietary laws against eating pigs. So he takes a pig and sacrifices it on the altar in the temple. It's called the Abomination of Desolation. And it's just a major, major low point in Jewish history. Well, Antiochus thinks he's like a god. So he has his own priests go out into the community to try to find people to worship him. You worship him or you die, basically. And they go into this one little small Jewish community. And there's an old Jewish priest there that's like, over my dead body. And he's this cool guy named Mattathias. And Mattathias says, I'm not sacrificing any pig to you. And he kills the emissary that Antiochus Epiphanes has sent. This then sparks a major revolt in Israel. And he's got five sons. They're like a biker gang. They have the coolest name. Their name is the Maccabees. And the Maccabees then, they get all of Israel to follow them. And the leader of the Maccabees, like this is the fifth son, the third born son, his name is Judas. His nickname is the Hammer. These are cool people. And a bright spot happens when Judas Maccabees and his Maccabees brothers, they kind of start this Jewish independence. And for a very small period of time, the Jews kind of reclaim Jerusalem. And in 165, they basically, they go in, or 163, they go in, and they reclaim the temple. And when they reclaim the temple, they light lights everywhere. And the Jewish people then, after that, celebrate this for years and years and years. Jesus celebrated this in John chapter 10, and Jews today still celebrate it in December, and it's the Jewish holiday called Hanukkah. And this is the menorah from Hanukkah. Whenever you hear anybody celebrate Hanukkah, this is a bright spot in the Jewish world, because these people, the Maccabees, they were Yahweh worshipers, and they were trying to bring Yahweh worship back to Jerusalem. It was a real bright spot. But it didn't last long, because then this other empire is birthed, and it comes on the scene, and it is the Roman Empire. And there is this guy named Pompey, and he comes into Jerusalem in 63 BC, and he takes over everything. Now, the Romans were pretty smart, and they thought the best way to kind of conquer people would to be basically to get the money from those people and to rule them, and to get people to kind of fight for them, but to let those people have their own language, their own culture, and their own religion. So they adopted this practice in Judea, and so they're looking around Judea for someone who could basically be on their side, but yet knew the Jewish people too. They found a guy, a non-Jewish guy. He's from, he's an Edomite, an Idumean, and his name was Herod. And he loved himself, so he called himself Herod the Great, basically. Now, Herod was politically very astute, and he was kind of watching what was taking place. There was a woman who was very powerful, the queen of Egypt, and she fell in love with one of the Roman generals. And then there was another Roman general, and they kind of both liked the same woman. You know who I'm talking about here? So the woman's name is Cleopatra in Egypt. And the guy that eventually got her was Mark Antony. And the other guy that also liked Cleopatra was a guy named Octavian. Cleopatra hated Herod. So when Octavian and Mark Antony go at it, Herod has to choose sides. He's not going to choose Antony's side because Cleopatra can't stand it. So he chooses Octavian's side. Smart move. Because Octavian defeats Mark Antony and Cleopatra at this big Roman battle, and Octavian renames himself Augustus Caesar. So he becomes the first Caesar of the Roman Empire, and one of his good friends is this guy named Herod, who is ruling over Judea. He's the king when Zechariah goes into the temple in Luke 1. Let's go back to Luke 1. Zechariah's in the temple. Herod's ruling. This is the beginning of the New Testament. Verse 11. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled, was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." Angels always say that. Zechariah, "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." Listen to these words. "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah," Malachi 4, "to turn their hearts of the parents to their children," Malachi 4, "and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." These are the last words of Malachi. Now, you're a priest. You know Malachi. You're seeing this happening before you. What's the proper response at this time? Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. I mean, if the guy was a gymnast, he'd do a backflip right there in the temple. I mean, this is happening right here to me. Oh, my gosh. Yeah, my wife can't have a baby. I'm too old. But, whoa, whoa, whoa. Abraham, Sarah. Oh, yeah, Hannah. I remember all this. How does Zechariah respond? That's verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "Do you have any ID?" No, he didn't say that. "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." Oops, wrong thing to say. You don't say that to this angel. Verse 19, the angel says back to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent, not able to speak until the days this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." This is the way the New Testament begins. It ends like the Old Testament, in the temple. It's in the temple. And Zechariah, he's a professional religious person. He might study it a lot, but it really comes to faith and walking with God. He's like, "Oh, really?" So what happens? Well, he goes back to his hometown. Elizabeth, she becomes pregnant. Even though she's old, she becomes pregnant. Luke says in the narrative, she hides for 5 months. And then when she comes out, everybody goes, "Oh, my goodness, you're not just picking up some weight. I don't want any emails for that one, okay?" She's pregnant. And you can see. And then the narrative continues. And in the 6th month of her pregnancy, she has a young woman who's a relative of hers. And that young woman's name is Mary. And that same angel appears to Mary. But unlike the reaction of the professional religious person, the young teenager, she believes what the angel says. "May it be to me as you have said." That is the Christmas story, which I'm going to skip over right now because Pastor Matt is going to talk about that next week. We're going to have Christmas in July here. So there you go. That's going to be next week. After Mary stays with Elizabeth for 3 months, Mary leaves so that the spotlight can shine on Elizabeth. And Elizabeth then has the baby. When the baby comes out, they go, "What's the name of the baby?" Elizabeth says, "His name's going to be John." The relatives go, "You can't name him John. You don't have anybody in your family called John." And she says, "Well, ask Zechariah." "Well, he can't speak." So somebody gives him a tablet. He types on the tablet. He doesn't type on the tablet. He writes He writes on the tablet, his name is John. And soon as he says that, his mouth is open and he then praises God. He's learned his lesson and now he issues out this praise, which begins with the Latin word benedictos, and that's what we call the song. And it starts in Luke 1, verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to prophesy. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and has redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, Malachi 4, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising of the sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. In this series, we've been talking about the fact that God gives his people Israel these different promises about a new kind of peace, a new kind of exodus, a new kind of people, and a new kind of world ruler. And all of those things are in the Benedictus. He talks about a new kind of peace, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, a new kind of exodus to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. A new kind of people, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. New covenant people, Jeremiah 32, here it is right here. And a new kind of world ruler. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, by which the rising of the sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. A new kind of peace, a new kind of exodus. New kind of people, new kind of world ruler. And here we are, the beginning of the New Testament, and the engines are revving, and we're ready for the birth of the Messiah. All right, how do we respond to all this? Well, it's kind of interesting history. You know, when I thought about a response to this, I couldn't help but be struck by the fact of these blank pages. The Old Testament ends with good news or bad news? The New Testament begins with good news or bad news? And in the between, blank pages. Those blank pages represent 500 years of God's people just being like wiped out, the city being destroyed, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of prayers going unanswered. I think one way we respond to this is to recognize the fact that sometimes in our own lives, we go through periods in our life where we're on a blank page. We have like no idea what God is up to. And we pray and we pray, and they're noble prayers. We pray and we pray, and it doesn't seem like God's answering our prayers at all. This week, I've been gripped by the reality of death. One of the great women in our church, Annetta Schmidt, died this past week on Friday. And Annetta struggled with cancer for a long time. And we prayed and prayed and prayed for her. As I'm speaking right now in this room, her family's in this room right now. I have a good friend in our church named Steve Means, and he's in the very last days of cancer right now. Steve is going to be with the Lord any day now. My good friend and mentor, who I've talked about for years and years and years, I would not still be here at Blackhawk hadn't been for this guy, Haddon Robinson. He died yesterday. We go through our life and we offer a prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer. And sometimes God does not answer our prayers. As Christ followers, when you open up your Bible, you turn it to the middle and there's a blank page. Some of us go through blank pages in our life and we go, what is God up to? But the point is this, good things can come out of those blank pages. We just may never know actually what's happening. And that's exactly what happened during those 500 years. Good things happened even though Israel was being beat up like crazy. Here are the good things. The Jews were spread all over the empire because of the persecution they felt. It's called the diaspora. As they went to different places in the world, one of the places they went was a place called Alexandria, Egypt, named after Alexander the Great. And there was an idea that the Jews were being so wiped out that their language might be wiped out. So someone had to capture their history in the language that would not be wiped out. So the Septuagint was born. That's the Greek rendering of the Old Testament. Many of the quotes we have of the Old Testament in the New Testament are from the Greek Septuagint. That's like the English language. That's the language that's everywhere. Hebrew is difficult to read. Greek, not so much. That language is everywhere. Now, all kinds of people can read the Old Testament. You following me? And then they couldn't go back to Jerusalem all the time and get their heads chopped off. So they invented these little places they could go and have their culture revisited and reborn. Those are called synagogues. Those happened during that intertestamental 500-year period. And because those synagogues were birthed, when the gospel goes out after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the apostles go to synagogues where there's Jewish people scattered all over. That happened because of the bad times. I don't know if you've ever been with a farmer in Wisconsin in the spring, driving around looking at the fields, but I have. If you roll down the window in the spring, you go by a field that has manure on it, those of us from the city, we go, ooh, whoa, roll up the window. You're looking at the farmer, he's going, yeah. Because to a farmer in Wisconsin, it doesn't smell like manure. A farmer will say, smells like money to me. Because a farmer knows good things can come out of all kinds of. See, if I said it, I'd get lots of emails. I stand back there and shake hands with people as they walk in. I know a lot of stories. And there are a lot of people in this room right here. And I know rooms that are watching me at sites and venues. And this year has been a year of blank page for many people in this room. And you just don't know what is going on. Then remember this message. Sometimes good things come out of those blank pages and we may never see them. Thousands of people who loved the Lord died during those 500 years. They never saw one good thing out of that at all. Our Bible should always remind us of that as we open it up between the Old Testament and the New Testament. A prayer I found that works when I'm on a blank page is this prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a prayer that never fails. Let's pray. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are listening right now, various sites and venues, who are going through a blank page. I pray for the Schmidt family that are in this room right now as they go through this blank page. I pray, Father, for those of us who are going through difficult times, that you would remind us that even though we don't know why, we don't know what's going to happen, the page is not blank to you. And the story doesn't end with a blank page, but you fill it in with good news. And I pray, Father, too, for people in the room right now, and they're going through wonderful pages, and things are great for them, and well, fantastic. Blank pages are coming. There'll be a marriage that dissolves, a death that takes place, a child that runs away from the faith. When we go through those blank pages, be the author of our souls. We pray this in Christ's name. For the sake of his reputation, all God's people says.